I want to read to you from God's word, from Hebrews and chapter 10. Hebrews and chapter 10, from verse 19. Therefore, brothers, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let's ask God's help again. Heavenly Father, we cast ourselves again upon you. We pray once more that the Spirit whom you have given might be with us in might and in mercy to bless us all as we hear your truth. We ask, O God, that for your glory's sake, you would give us ears to hear and hearts to feel in accordance with your gracious truth. And this we plead in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do you remember the name Toby Roberts? No? Okay. That in itself is an indication of how quickly earthly glory fades. What if I say Bouldering and Lead? Blank looks. Little around 3-4 weeks ago, Toby Roberts won gold in Bouldering and Lead at the Olympic Games in Paris. He was one of those men who looks at a climbing wall and goes up it in something like about 8.5 seconds and taps a button at the top to show that he has got to that target. If you watch the men and women who perform in that sport, you are struck by their phenomenal grip strength. Now, if you're doing that kind of thing, you're usually doing it with a rope attached to you, and there's somebody at the end of the rope who's going to hold you so that if, or in most of our cases, when you fall, there will be somebody there to take the strain. And then there are the free climbers. Some of you may have heard of a film called Free Solo, a man called Alex Honnold, who by any measure is a curious individual, and he climbs without any assistance whatsoever. And he doesn't just climb a few feet. This particular film is about his climbing, I think, one of the most, I would call it, ridiculous rock faces. It's the kind of thing that when you watch him doing it, everything in your body starts to retract. So by the time you've finished watching, there's not much left but your head. Everything else is folded up underneath. There are points where he's hanging on the side of a cliff, who knows how many hundreds of feet in the air, with his toes on a piece of rock that's barely millimeters wide, his fingers in a crack, taking a breather before he climbs for another hour or so, where one false move means death. When you see the free climbers, the phrase hanging on for dear life begins to mean something to you. You watch it and you're willing them not to let go. Maintain your grip. It's the difference between life and death. The writer to the Hebrews exhorts God's people, maintain your grip. It is the difference between life and death. In Hebrews chapter 10, the author of this beautiful letter speaks of the boldness that belongs to pardoned men and women who are enjoying the covenant mercies of God in Christ Jesus, all those blessings of the new covenant which have been purchased by his blood. And we are exhorted in verse 23 to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. There are three exhortations there. Draw near, hold fast, and consider one another. And here in the center is this hold fast exhortation. It's not the first time the writer to the Hebrews has used this kind of language. You can go back to chapter 3 and verse 6. Christ as a son was over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. And then verse 14 of the same chapter, we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And then something of an echo in verse 11 of chapter 6. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end. The encouragement is this, that if we have been given so much in Christ Jesus, let us never let go, but hold fast to the confession of our hope. So the first thing I want to look at with you this morning is what it is that we are to hold, then how we are to hold, and then why we are to hold, or how we are able to hold. What is it then that we are to hold? Tenacity. Gripping on to something so as not to let go. And most of us are very tenacious. Often, about utterly or substantially the wrong things. Some people hold fast to their own personal opinions. It's one of the difficulties when we go out and take the good news to people. We already know what we believe. We don't want any new ideas. And often the people who most proclaim themselves open-minded are in fact the most closed-minded people you ever come across. They don't want to think anymore. Even in the Church of Jesus Christ, there are people who hold fast to their personal opinions, individual preferences, even in terms of the life of the congregation. Why do we do this? Why do we use this language? I remember a conversation years ago. Someone came in and they challenged somebody about a particular pattern of life in the congregation. And the man that they asked got a bit flustered. Why do you do it like this? Why do you do this? And his answer was, because the pastor likes it. That should never be why we do anything in the Church of Jesus Christ. Selfish demands. I want it this way. Empty traditions. We've never done anything else. How could we possibly change it? Comforting lies. It's easier to believe something that's false and lets me just drift on in the way that I'm going rather than to deal with a challenging truth. Some people even hold fast to particular doubts and fears. You may be one of them, or you may have spoken to them. You can explain things to them. You can unpack truth to them. You can portray Christ to them. And they'll listen, and perhaps they'll nod, and they'll say, that's wonderful. But what about this? And you'll think, yeah, that's just what we spent an hour or so dismantling. And so I'll go away and think about it. They come back a week later. And they say, well, I'm really stuck on this. And it's the same thing that they've always been stuck on. And they can be tenacious. You could be tenacious in holding on to something that doesn't help you, but in fact holds you back. The writer to the Hebrews wants you to let go of worthless things, unhelpful things, vain things. He wants you to get a grip on the confession of your hope, on your confident expectation arising from the good news as it is in Jesus Christ. Now, you heard, most of you, much of that yesterday. God so loved this fallen, sinful, miserable, wretched world that he gave none other than his only begotten and truly beloved Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should obtain everlasting life. That is the confidence of your hope. That if you have trusted in this Jesus, if you have cast yourself body and soul upon him for time and for eternity, then eternal life is yours. The life of the age to come is already in your soul. The Holy Spirit has already given you the life of the risen Christ Jesus and is now still at work in you. He is the down payment of the inheritance. You will not lose him. He will continue to work likeness to Jesus Christ in you until the day when your Lord and Savior returns in his risen glory to make you utterly, entirely, instantaneously like himself. You will hear the trumpet sound. And if this Jesus has loved you and given himself for you, and if this God in his mercy has drawn you to himself, you will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now you are bearing the image of the man of dust, but soon you will bear the image of the heavenly man. And that is the hope that God's people have. It's the hope that arises from Christ, grasped by the faith which he gives. It's the hope of that life now. Don't think of eternal life as something that lies ahead. And don't think of eternal life as something that just goes on forever. Honestly, the idea of mere existence without ceasing is not attractive, and it's not intended to be. Eternal life is the life of heaven that is already in the soul of every believer. It's only going to get better. It's rich, it's sweet, it's pure, it's true. It is our relationship with God in Christ by the gracious Spirit, which is only going in a healthy saint to increase and to advance. You have that hope personally, brother, sister, and we share it together. That's why we can and should talk about our Lord's days as foretastes of heaven. It's the closest you get to glory on earth. Amen. Gathering with God's people, in God's presence, hearing God's word, and glorifying the God of your salvation. It's life now, and it's life to come at the resurrection of the dead. It's glory forever with Christ Jesus. Not mere existence without end, but a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. This world remade with brighter and greater glory than it has known before. In him, the tribes of Adam will go on boasting more blessings than their father lost. That's what Christians are to hold fast. Our confession of hope. Do you have one? You can't hold fast to what you don't have. Do you have this morning a confession of hope? Have you laid hold for yourself upon Jesus of Nazareth? Has the Spirit of God opened your eyes to see his glory shining in the face of Jesus Christ? Have you understood that though you may be a great sinner, yet he is a great Savior, and that he has accomplished a so great salvation that whichever one of us in all our wickedness and wretchedness and misery and wanderings comes to him will not perish, but obtain everlasting life? Have you trusted him? Do you know who you are as a child of God, and whose you are, God's beloved one, for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ? If so, have you made a confession of hope? Are you making known that you are his and he is yours. Not hiding your light under a bushel. Not trying to draw a veil over your testimony. But openly and unashamedly making clear that you live not as the hopeless of this world, but as those who have hope. That whatever else is happening to you and around you, that hope is sure and certain. It is this hope that we are to hold. How are we to hold it? Well, the writer describes it for us. We are to hold fast the confession of that hope without wavering. We're to stick to it without letting go. Now, this is not the language of stubbornness and arrogance. This is the language of confidence and conviction. We know whom we have believed. We are persuaded that he is able to keep that which we have committed to him, to keep it for us until the day in which he is revealed. And we must hold to it with resolution, with determination. Don't buy into the modern age's thinking that any kind of certainty is suspect. It is right that we should believe when God himself has spoken. But the writer to the Hebrews recognizes the pressures that you will face in holding fast. That's why he says, do it without wavering. Because in this world, there will be pressures that will come. If you're trying to stand fast, the waves will buffet you. The tides will pull at you. The currents will draw you along and away. You need an anchor that is going to hold. And that's precisely what the writer to the Hebrews would have us understand. His book is full of hope. Chapter 6, verse 19. This hope of which I'm speaking, we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, doubts and assaults will come. Some of them will bubble up from within our own hearts. Some of you will know what it's like to be awake in the night hours, lying there, staring into the darkness, and perhaps feel the batterings of the liar. Yeah. That this isn't true. Yeah. Some of you will feel the wobble of your soul because you're getting older and sicker. And you're asking, do I have a foundation that will last? Some of you, when you stand at the gravesides of loved ones and you're wondering, is this true, this book? Are we indeed those who sorrow, but not as those who have no hope? Some of you will have perhaps husbands or wives or brothers or sisters after the flesh. You'll have family members or friends at school who will mock you and sneer at you and will scorn you. You don't believe that nonsense, surely. You're not still going along to that church, are you? Haven't you outgrown some of those things? You used to be so much fun. You used to be so easy to get on with. I used to like you. And now you're just dull and gloomy and heavy. You seem to be taking all of these things so seriously. And they'll throw at you all those red herrings that people love to throw at you. What about creation? What about Jonah's whale? He was he's not a whale, he's a fish. The whale. What about the resurrection itself? And there will be this constant attempt to undermine you. It will bubble up from inside. It will wash in from outside. You're trying to hold fast, but you're being swept back and forth. And so the writer says, if you have a confession of hope, hold fast and don't waver. Grip these things. There are some people who come to your home and they're guests. You welcome them in. There are some people who come to your home and you're their thieves. What do you do with them? Open the door? Leave the window unlatched so they can get in? No, the thieves aren't welcome. The thieves you want to keep at a distance. Why would you allow the thieves of your hope to come into your home? Why would you entertain doubts? Why would you subject yourselves to these kinds of assaults willingly? They'll come soon enough and you'll have to stand fast. But you don't need to indulge such things. You don't need to subject yourself to the batterings of unbelief. You don't need to read things that will deliberately undermine the truths that you hold dear. If you're exposed to that, you can trust in the God of your salvation to help you. But why would you drink poison and hope that you'd remain well? Why would you go out into the storm and wonder if you're going to stay dry? My friends, there's no virtue in pursuing doubts and assaults. You don't welcome them. You don't entertain them. You don't allow them. Some of you know the story of Martin Luther, when the devil came to tempt him. And so immediate and so intense was Luther's sense of the reality of the devil hammering away at his convictions that he picked up an inkwell and he threw it at the devil. Apparently, I think you're still suggested you can see the stain on the wall where it hit in the Wartburg Castle or something like that. Well, you may not have the intensity and the immediacy of Luther's experience, but it wouldn't be bad if you had an inkwell close at hand. Those moments when it feels so immediately real. And the devil is whispering or screaming. The same line that is used from the beginning. Has God really said? And he comes with 1,000 different faces and 1,000 different voices. And he can even mask up as an angel of light. And you and I need to hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. If you're a Christian, I hope you've confessed it by giving your testimony. You've declared, I am his and he is mine. If you've been baptized, then you've made a declaration. You're confessing your hope. You're saying, I have died with him and I've risen again to him in newness of life. I'm nailing my colors to the mast. When you speak to friends or family who don't believe, you're saying, I have hope. When you teach a Sunday school class, you're leading worship, you're preaching and teaching. It's a public declaration. I have hope. When you live in such a way as to show that you are concerned for the world which is to come and only concerned for this world insofar as it has a bearing on the world which is to come, what are you doing? You're confessing hope. This is a lot less important than that. This is important only insofar as it reflects upon that. The things that I do here, I do with an eye to what I will enjoy there. And so there are things to which I will say no, and there are things to which I will say yes, that are a confession of hope. I don't want that. I don't need that. I won't go there. I won't take that. Because it would diminish, undermine, or destroy my hope. All of these things, the Lord's Supper. What do you do when you come to the table of our Lord? You eat this bread, you drink this wine, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's hope. These way markers, these meals along the road to sustain my soul that I will not need when he comes and I sit down with him at the wedding feast. I'll have all the spiritual food I need then. My friends, if you're Christians, you've said over and over again, I have hope. The writer to the Hebrews says, Don't let go now. Hold fast without wavering. Don't relax your grip. Don't drift, but rather strengthen your hands. If you're halfway up the cliff with your toes gripping a ledge of rock and your fingers wedged into the crack, don't let go. Grip more tightly. Keep climbing higher. What does it mean to grip more tightly in spiritual things? It means, my friends, that we need to know our Bibles. Understanding is not the enemy of faith, it's the friend of faith. When you understand more about the person and the work of Jesus Christ, when you're beginning to grasp the attributes of God in salvation revealed, when you see how the promises of God weave together, when you understand the operations of the Holy Spirit, when you see what the church of Jesus Christ is and what God has given in terms of instruction and fellowship to keep you on your way, the deeper you dig, the more treasure you get, the greater your understanding, not just intellectual insight, but genuine spiritual comprehension. I know this God. I know this Jesus. I know the Holy Ghost. I have communion with the triune God. There is a closeness here. There is an affection here. There is a nearness here. I'll never comprehend entirely, but I can comprehend more deeply. I'll never apprehend totally, but I can hold fast without wavering to what I have. My friends, be a scholar in Christ's school. Be a student of God through His Word. The more we know, the more we've got to hang on to. The brighter it seems, the clearer it is, the more obvious the finger grips are. So that, to use again the apostles' language, I know whom I have believed, and I have become persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him. That's the language of a learning man, always pressing forwards with his grip upon the truth becoming clearer and firmer. You need to have your eyes fixed on the truth as it is in Jesus, the truth of the coming return of the Lord Christ. The Apostle Paul talks in Colossians and chapter 1 to these Gentiles. God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So my friends, when your preachers start unpacking some of the more difficult portions, or when they carry you beyond your present comfort zone, when they're peeling back the layers of the Word of God, don't shut your ears and drift off into the distance. Don't say with your faces or with your voices, I don't dazzle me with science. No, it's not about playing mind games. It's about knowing this hope of glory. It's about grasping what will happen. And God in His mercy has given us substance and definition so that you can hold fast the confession of your hope, and you can do so without wavering. And when the lies come in, you can say, no, I know that's not true. That's not a guess. That's a thief. Don't want anything to do with him. I won't listen. You go. That's where you throw your inkhorn. You hold fast to the truth. You know what is real and right and divine. And that you cling to. Why? Or how? What gives us such confidence? What enables us to rest our hope in such a way? What enables us to say, without pig-headedness or arrogance, no, you're lying. That's not true, and I want nothing to do with those things. What do you build upon? What does this gospel rest on? What does the writer to the Hebrews say? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Brothers and sisters, that's what you've got to rest on. That's what the anchor of your soul is holding onto. That's not just why you should hold, it's why you could hold. Because God has promised. And the God who has promised is faithful. He is never false or fickle. Some of you will know the name of a strange, tragic man in the Old Testament. His name was Balaam. Balaam was a godless man. But God used Balaam to speak truth, even though Balaam didn't want to speak God's truth. There's a wicked king who took this man Balaam up. Balaam was meant to be a prophet of godlessness. But when Balaam looked out and saw the people of Israel in the Old Testament spread out before him, the Spirit of God got a hold of that man, and against his will in that case, he spoke things he didn't really want to speak. And one of the confessions he made is this: God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. God has blessed and I cannot reverse it. That's good news. A wicked man. God has blessed. I want to curse, but I can't. Because when God speaks, the words are never revoked. When God promises, the promises never roll back. God's word is true. It is like silver refined in the furnace 7 times. It is pure. Not one syllable of the truth falls to the ground. This is the inspired word, the God-breathed word. Every single page, every single paragraph, every single sentence, all of the words God has spoken so that we might have something on which to rest our confidence in making a confession of our hope. This is both then the foundation and the motivation of our hope. Our faith rests on divine faithfulness. We're not clutching at straws. We're not beating at the air. We're not jumping off great heights and hoping that some skyhook will be around to catch us before we plummet to the depths. When God speaks, man can safely trust. Amen. And that is where we stand. God has spoken. So let God be true and every man a liar. So when God speaks and man speaks in contradiction, I already know what's true. When God speaks and Satan whispers to me, I already know what is true. When God speaks and a false teacher tries to introduce something, my soul is becoming so attuned to what God has said that even if I can't always explain, I at least know this. It just doesn't sound right. Ever been in that situation? Somebody's got the gift of the gab. Some holy sounding spiel. Perhaps a string of degrees after their name. Perhaps they'll quote all kinds of authors at you. And you're listening to them and you're going, it just doesn't ring true. And you might need to go away and say, now I can find out why. Or you might go to your elders and you can say, can you help me understand why? But what you've developed is a holy instinct that you've spent so long gripping the truth, that when someone says, try hanging on to this, you're looking at it, go, I don't think that's going to hold my weight. It's really helpful. You know, there's a way of cheating on the climbing walls, don't you? Especially if the good guys have been there before you, because they do that clever thing with the chalk. Where do you put your hands and feet? Well, don't be a nitwit. Don't try and find a new route. You follow the bits where there are chalk marks. You look for the places where someone's hammered something into the rock before to show you this bit will hold your weight. And as you follow that faithful path, if somebody else says, try this route, hang on to this tuft. You say, no, I know the way to go. I know what God has said. What is your confidence? That when God swore, he swore by himself. When God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. He said to Abraham, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after Abraham had patiently endured, Abraham obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for men an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to do what? To lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope you have as an anchor for your soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. That's your hope. Part of me says, if I can tell you God has spoken, that's a deal breaker already, right? There's nothing else to worry about. God has spoken. But my friends, the God who's spoken to you has affirmed it by two immutable things. God has, as it were, doubled down on his promise. He has effectively said, if I break my word, I am ungodding myself. And that, my friends, is why I can say to you, if you will trust in this Jesus, you will be saved. And if you are trusting in this Jesus, then you are being saved. And having trusted in this Jesus, you must be saved to the end. You have turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, who is delivering us from the wrath which is to come. That's your hope. And there's nothing in heaven above, in earth beneath, or in hell under the earth that can break the grip of God upon your soul or break the grip that God has given you upon the Christ of his love. No one can snatch you out of the hand of the Son. No one can snatch you out of the hand of the Father. So hold fast your grip upon them. Christ is the forerunner behind the veil. It is the promises of God that sustain the confession of your hope, and it is the faithfulness of God that maintains the hope of your confession. So when Satan whispers, suggests, or screams, has God said? You turn around and say, yep, yes, he has. When you go back to work, when you go into your classroom, when you go off to university, when you head off onto the streets, when you're knocking on the doors, and when a tide of falsehood and folly comes sweeping upon you, hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering. How? Why? Because your God who has promised, is faithful. Amen. In your loneliness, in your afflictions, in your frailties, in your weaknesses, in your griefs and in your sorrows, in your living, at your dying, when you gaze into the grave of friends who have gone before, the worst sorrows, not without hope, because God who has promised is faithful. So if God is faithful, come to him believing now to obtain hope. Unbreakable, unconquerable, indomitable, unshatterable. A hope that hangs upon the finished work of Jesus of Nazareth, the beloved Son of God. And having come, be faithful to him. In dependence on his strength, in reliance on his wisdom, holding fast the confession of your hope without wavering, because the God who has promised is faithful. Let's pray. Most gracious and most faithful God, having spoken, make us hear. Having heard, make us trust. Having trusted, keep us clinging. Yes. Lord, hold us that we may hold fast to the confession of our hope. We have a sure and firm foundation. We have no need to waver. There's no cause to waver. So when the doubts and the fears and the lies come sweeping in against us and around us, O God, grant that we may lift our eyes to him whom our souls love, to see that Christ who is the author and finisher of our faith, to learn of him, not just about him, but to know him, that clinging to him, we might not be swept away. O God, grant it for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.